So yeah, it'd be good to get your recorders up here because I'm about to say something important for this class and for the whole course of 1 Peter, or more specifically, the sufferings of Christ, or more specific, fellowshipping with him in the sufferings of Christ. And so the way I want to do that is I want to go ahead and read right at the beginning here a portion of the verses that we read last week. I want to read it first, and then I want to ask you to find something here. And so I will go ahead and tell you that tonight's class is going to include something. I have shared this before, but I'm not sure how many of you might have grasped it. But the scriptures that we have tonight are perfect, perfect for this. And so I'm going to ask you to see if you can find it once I give you the clue. So let's just begin with me reading it. And also, once I finish reading that, then we'll throw those scriptures up on the screen for those of you who are at home. And you'll be able to, if you want to, look at those. But if you got your Bible, that might be a good thing also. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 18 through 25. Now, these are the exact verses we left off last week. I mean, we did them, and then at the end of 25, we didn't move on to the next verses. And Lord willing, tonight we'll be able to do that. But there is this most important part. And I also have had this thought before because, you know, the Lord opened 1 Peter to me. I probably told this at the very beginning, but it came a new semester for the Bible school, and my wife came to me and she said, what subject are you going to teach on next? And I said, the firstborn. And she said, no, another class. And we'd finished Esther. And I had this book. It's rather thin. It's not a big book, but it's by some people that do really good translations, and I've really enjoyed reading theirs. And I thought, I've got one on 1 Peter, and I thought, I'm gonna do that. And I had a period of a week or two at least before the class was going to begin, so I, you know, decided 1 Peter. Well, a lot of times before I look at anybody else's book or, you know, do anything, I will open my Bible to the, particularly if it's a book of the Bible, open my Bible to that book, and in this case, 1 Peter, and started reading. I wanted to do a read through. I'm sure y'all do that too, I'm sure. But anyway, while I was reading, the Spirit came down on me in a way that, I mean, it was powerful, powerful. And he just started telling me what it was about. And and that went on until this day. And I never got a chance to look at that book that I was going to refer to, nor any other book. And so why I'm bringing that up and what that means is that in the process of teaching 1 Peter, I was learning too. And we jumped to different books of the Bible and stuff like that, but it was always this theme of the sufferings of Christ. And throughout it, he would show me another aspect or another part, another piece, some small, some larger, but really, you know, I mean, it would have been great when I started the class. I just said, ta-da, and had it all together, but I was learning it straight from the Holy Spirit as I was sharing it with you. And so I've often thought how good it would be to be able to go back and gather up all of the parts, like tonight, saying, now this is an important part, and you might not have really got this along the way, but to gather all those up so that it sounded like, you know, we got the whole picture together, you know what I mean? But the Lord knows. Anyway, so I'm going to read 1 Peter 2, 18 through 25. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. And what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. All right. So what I want you to look for is the suffering upon suffering. I'm just going to title it that. The suffering upon suffering. So, Scott, if you'll throw those verses up there, that way, in case y'all are in a dark room or something, you'll be able to have your scriptures also. While y'all do that, I'm going to drink this delicious V8 pomegranate blueberry drink. All right, just a showing of hands, not necessarily you online, but in the room. Anybody feel like you would like to give a shot maybe at a portion of this 1 Peter verses? You guys are great. Still the only two hands. Okay, we can take the scriptures down now, go back to the other, and then I'm going to go back to the booth, get up there with y'all, and we're just going to rejoice in what God is showing us. Yeah. So if y'all speak, can they hear you from back there, or should you come up here? Okay. Well, if you're content with that, Scott, why don't you start off then?
Okay.
And for them, you could probably take your mask off because they're not going to get it.
Yeah.
It's just my...
So, that's probably true, but doesn't
it? Well...
So I felt like verse 19, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, and then suffering wrongfully on top of that. That's,
Okay. Can you give a little explanation of how that would be suffering upon suffering?
Well, you're already enduring grief. You're already grieved, and on top of just the grief, you are. It's not even a justified thing. It's the just for the unjust, I guess.
Okay, so the suffering upon suffering would be already in grief, but you don't deserve it. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Okay. Lindsay, was that where you had, or you got something else?
I don't know if this is right, but I thought it says in verse 20, when you do well, which by a 1 Peter definition of well-doing, would be suffering and not railing back, not reviling back. So you're already suffering if you're doing well. And then it says, and suffer for it. So that felt like suffering of on suffering. Like, that was my thought.
So let me make sure I got it. So the first part is kind of what Scott was saying. It's the regular suffering that's going on here. And then the upon suffering is specifically...
I guess it would be like if something was happening and by not reviling back, okay, or railing back, you're actually, you know, then people are like, you should say something, defend yourself.
Yeah.
And then actually more comes on you because you didn't. So then it's like double suffering.
Right. Okay. Well, so let me draw this on the board behind you, and then I'll speak again. I don't want to pull the mic out right now.
All right. So
they kind of ended up looking like mermaids there on the bottom. All right. So let's just put it right. Let me do this. So this person right here, let's make them the evildoer, okay? Alana, sorry, we're using your brother's name. He's the evildoer. Okay. And then...
He's never going to let down.
Right. And so all of this junk is going toward this person right here, okay? Let's see. Let me go ahead and check it out here. Okay. So verse 20 is where I was seeing this. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well, you suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. All right. So I want to point out what the real sufferings of God are. Because I think that some may have a partial wrong concept. Some may have a total wrong concept. But a partial wrong concept, and they relate that to, and maybe I think I'm going to have to pull this thing out anyway. You want to turn the mic off just for a second and I'll... Back on. Thank you. What a great team we've got here. We really do. Y'all are blessed. These guys are really doing it. Okay, so Ed is attacking, what's this guy's name? Yeah, this isn't Jettitude. This is not Jettitude. This is you. Okay, so there's these two sufferings. And Lindsay really hit it on the head. The first part is there's blame going over here from Ed, from the evildoer. And he is, let's look at it again. For what glory is it when you're buffeted for your faults? That's not involved here. You should take it. But if you do well and suffer for it, okay, so there is this accusing or whatever. Now, that accusing by someone else happens all the time.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, that's just a regular part of life, right? Some of y'all are going, no, I don't really have that problem. Really? What's my problem? So there has been the thought by some that the sufferings of Christ is the fact that someone would falsely accuse you. All right, well, that is part of the process. But that is not, now let me get more specific. That is not the area of fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. All right. So, the area of fellowship is that when you, and Lindsay really did good. Well, we can call this one DW. Do well. Okay, Ed and DW. He's a disciple of JW, isn't he? All right. So there's this blast of all this coming that is undeserved and is false and all of that, and we go, this is the sufferings of Christ. You shouldn't be doing this and everything. No, not really. I mean, yeah, it's part of it, but it's actually the part that's trying to get you to suffer with Christ. Okay? And so let me read my little note that I wrote in here. But if when you do well, you suffer for it. And I put, there is sufferings that come strictly because you do well. All right, let's give a couple of examples. And it was really good, Lindsay. I'm really proud of you. There is that reality of the sufferings of Christ that we might even think that that's in relationship to fellowship. That's not. But there is this. There is that suffering that comes strictly because you do well. This suffering is suffering upon suffering. And that is, as she said, you do well, which is, as she said, literally, the definition in 1 Peter is to do well, or well-doing is to not talk back, to not rail back, to not, you know, judge them or you know, all the things that it talks about. That's where, by not doing that, that's what Jesus did.
Yeah.
Right? He refused to do all that back to them. And now, let me give a practical part of that, more of a physical part of that. And that is, Jesus had, let me just write it right over here somewhere. Jesus had power. He had power. He had the power to call 10,000 angels. Okay? He could have stopped that thing instantly. He didn't have to suffer at all, number one, because he's the Son of God and he didn't even have to come down here. But number two, because he had the power to shut that thing down. 10,000 angels could have, you know, done a little damage, seeing how what in the Old Testament one destroyed, you know, 30,000 or something like that, 120,000 anyway. But he had power to do that back. Okay, that's part of the sufferings of Christ. When you literally, you look at the person or persons that are doing this to you and falsely accusing you and, you know, saying all this stuff and trying to ruin your reputation and stuff, and you know something they don't know. Like, you have a friend named Guido or something. And Guido can go take care of them. Or you have somebody higher up in the thing and you can go to them and they'll take care of this situation, you know. Or any number of things, but to not use that. And let me tell you, that's one of the strongest things to prove that you have the Lamb in you when you will not resort to the power that you have. That's part of the sufferings of Christ. Okay, so that's an external thing, but it's not, because you're talking about, the salvation of your soul being in charge instead of, you know, striking back. But there's also another angle of this, and that is that where evildoers are, they usually use brute force, or they usually use whatever things they can do to top somebody they're jealous of or whatever. You know, there's all sorts of resources that a person could look to. And they look to those things, and when they find, and here it is now, when they're standing there as this beastly person, if you saw their insides, no Jesus, nothing but beast. And this beast is standing there and looking at a little lamb, that opens the door all by itself, by you being that little lamb, to suffering upon suffering. You say, what do you mean? Because they're looking for something that's not going to fight back. I mean, you know, when I was, I had several fights with bullies in high school and stuff, and they're always thinking that everybody's afraid of them, and they're usually big, and they're usually, I mean, if you just look in the movies, you know, like what's the one where he's got the car and they go back in time and stuff, and Back to the Future, and what was it? Yeah, Biff, thank you. I thought you were naming the car. I'm going, what is it? You call that Biff? Anyway. Alright, so Biff was the bully. And you know, that's a huge problem in schools right now, right? Bullies. Right? And, you know, especially when, you know, the parents are saying, well, we don't have to listen to this or that, or we don't have to, you know, all that kind of stuff, or we don't need to get this or do that. The kids are listening to all that, and they're going, yeah, I don't have to, you know. And so a bully, what my experience has been, is they will pick on somebody smaller, okay? And believe it or not, when I was in high school, I was quite a bit thinner. Actually, some of my clothes still fit, but I was thin, you know. got picked on by a couple of bullies at different times. The problem was that I was raised in Oak Cliff, and that I was also raised in an orphanage where you learn to fight boys. And so it didn't go their way. But they thought it would, because they're bigger and you're smaller, you know. And so to not fight back, which I did, I didn't go with the lamb because I didn't know the lamb. And boy, could I tell you the end of that story where they came back and met the lamb. He, you know, it's just crazy. But anyway, so they're going to push harder, especially in front of people, to make you look small and defeated and all this kind of stuff. And the more you don't say anything, the more they start pushing you and all this kind of stuff. You know what I'm saying? Well, Jesus, the Lamb, when he did that, now this is the Son of God who has all power, and he didn't fight back. Right? When he did that, they slapped him, they spit in his face, they did, you know what I'm saying? I believe that he's not sitting there, you know, his lip going, like, you know, when I get loose from this, I'm hunting down every one of your families, and it's going to be, anyway, sorry. But when you're with the Lamb, trust me, they don't feel any danger to do almost anything. So there are things that you will suffer, like Jesus. But you will fellowship with him in that, because you will understand for the first time really some of the things he went through. You will go through it because you have the same nature. And again, you know, if he's not formed in you in that way, or if you're not ready to yield to that, then you know, best thing to do is walk away or something, you know. But if it's Christ in you, you'll know it from the external and you'll know it from the internal, that this is another life and I'm fellowshipping with Him right now in His and the Father and the Holy Spirit's, you know, really being, their being. And I mean, if you think about it, two of the three of the Godhead are a dove and a lamb. You know, I mean, in Greek mythology and Greek gods and all that stuff, they're big and they're powerful. And, you know, I mean, you get a lot of that off the superheroes that are on movies and stuff, you know. It's like, well, they got more, greater power and da-da-da-da and all this kind of stuff. And that's because in all societies, bigger, stronger is better. But in Jesus's being and in God's being, they have a completely different way of thinking and seeing. And man lost that when he fell and he became akin to the guy that caused them to fall. The guy who wanted to, I'll be like God and I'll be, you know. Jesus said, I'll be like man. Devil said, I'll be like God. I'll sit on your throne. I'll, you know. And so there is this completely different being, if you will. So, and the orientation is completely different. And, you know, we went through that some time back, probably several different courses, but certainly 1 Corinthians, where we showed, we went through the Bible and showed time after time after time Jesus' orientation compared to how we think and how modern day Christianity thinks. Okay. So anyway, so this is suffering upon suffering. The second part where if he just kind of stood up and, you know, acted whatever, you know, probably would have lessened the situation. But he said, this is not about power. It is, but it's not. It's not about the power that the earth people understand. It's about the power of God, the power of God in weakness. We went through the Bible and we showed that. We showed it. It's undeniable. We read it the other way because every preacher we've heard puts it that way, because our minds are made to think that way. And we read it like, you know, I was reading out of Deuteronomy 28. And in Deuteronomy 28, I wasn't planning on sharing this, but in Deuteronomy 28, they were doing the curses and the blessings, and they said, you know, if you will keep my commandments, you'll be blessed going in and blessed going out. You'll be blessed in your field and you'll be blessed in your harvest. You'll be blessed in this and your families will be blessed. And da 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 da. And they just went on and on and on. I mean, you're just reading and going, and this and this and this is going to be blessed. And I'm thinking, that's part of the old covenant. And you better keep every one of those things or the next list. And you would not believe, if you haven't read it in a while, you should read what is coming, if you will, for those who were holding on to this blessing and we're going to be blessed, we're going to be all that stuff, based not on Christ crucified or even what Jesus did, but just that God wants to bless us. And that was not part of that covenant. It's part of the old covenant that demands that you keep everything that he's done and that he told you to do, and that'll happen. And if you don't, and it gets rough, really rough. I mean, I was reading and I thought I kind of knew it well because I kind of started with Kenneth Copeland and whatever, you know. So I thought, you know, okay, I'm going to, and the more I read, the more I went, gosh, you know, I don't know. I didn't remember that. I mean, you know, it gets down into literally being in a siege and eating your own children. I mean, that's just one of the horrible things that are there. So, now let me just clarify something, because I know somebody's thinking, so is God not going to bless us? He's blessing you right now. You know, he's taking care of more stuff than you even know. But he's not doing it because you're perfect. Because you're not. Oh my God, I'm sorry. Did I offend anyone? The perfects? The eternals? No. It's by grace. And it's by oneness. And oneness is by grace, but we keep working for it. It's just, you know, you remember in the Old Testament when, who was it, Elisha and Elijah, and he says, you know, they've been in a famine and everything, and it's been really hard on everybody, including Elisha and Elijah and all that, and if, whoever it was, it might not have even been those two, but let's just say it was Elijah, and he sends his servant, says, go over the hill. And he kept praying. He says, go over the hill. Are there any clouds yet? Meaning, you know, because I think he'd already prophesied that there was going to come rain. You know, it's like, okay, go check it out. Is there any clouds yet? You know. And so he keeps sending him. And then he comes back and he says, there's one little cloud the size of a man's hand. And I would just want God to just reach down and just slap us and say, this is by grace through oneness, and you need to quit working for it and thinking that your righteousness is going to buy any of this, because he gave you one who is your righteousness, you know. And so, you know, I'm sorry I'm getting off on this, but, you know, we do this. We go off into the blessings, and then we go off into my righteousness, and that because we're so self-focused. But God gave us the one who is righteousness. He's made unto us righteousness, wisdom, sanitation. Oh, see, I think I need my face to turn red over that one, because there are statements I make that I just go, Betty, you need to quit doing that. You know, I'm living proof that it's by grace. Right? I mean, I mess up all the time. But it is. It's by grace, but it's by grace through him. And it's by grace as we are one with him in that. And so even in this thing of the sufferings of Christ, we look at these things. And I mean, you know, I really appreciate all who are on, but, you know, it's fallen off the amount of people who are following this particular class, because they're starting to understand what it's really saying. Not all that are not here tonight, but I'm just saying it would make sense. I wouldn't be here. But I have to, because he told me to teach this. But you realize that the sufferings of Christ are only gone through by Christ. Everything within us thinks in terms of saving yourself, you know, self-survival, right? Isn't that said to be the strongest instinct that's in man? Self-survival. Okay, so all of this, I mean, I'm sure that there's probably at least one person that was on that hadn't been on for a while who thought, I could never do that, or I could never go through that, or whatever. Well, no, that's right, you couldn't, and I couldn't. But Jesus did, and Jesus will, because but it has to be that we're in tune with him, that we want him in this way, and then he will manifest himself in this way. But we always say, well, I want you in this way where I don't have to go through this, you know, instead of that. But it's to be able to do that is, I'm going to just lessen it a little bit by saying one of the highest. But I believe it's the highest thing to God if we could be with him in the same spirit. And we read a bunch of this stuff. I mean, leaving us an example. You know, Christ also suffered for us. Isn't that? See, we would stop there. It's right here in verse 23, I think it is, or 21. And you know, Jesus suffered for us. And we go, yay, I'm not reading any further. So that, you know, to be an example to us that we should walk in this. And so why, you know, why do not people teach 1 Peter? You know, because the expectation is higher than what they have. Now, didn't Peter himself find that out personally? He did. So let's use Peter as an example of both. He's an example of that which failed miserably and didn't want to go all the way through it. Amen? And he's also an example of one who finally got it. And gloriously, God himself said, when it comes to Jesus' sufferings, I'd like you to write the book on it.
Hallelujah.
It really is. Okay. So that should give hope to all of us.
Amen.
You know? And especially if you've, and I think in the early classes, we really kind of spelled out a lot on this area of Peter's failures, because there was a lot more than we think. You know, we usually think of, well, the, you know, denying the Lord and stuff like that. But there was a lot of it going on constantly. I saw it way before I started seeing 1 Peter. I saw that every time Peter, it seemed to me, and it's kind of true, every time Peter tried to do something right or do something for God, Jesus would always kind of rebuke him. And some of you may remember me saying something. It was in passing because I didn't want to make a big deal out of it, but I thought, you know, Jesus, are you picking on somebody? But he wasn't picking on him, was he? He was preparing him. He was preparing someone who was totally unprepared, but who thought he might be prepared. I might be there in 6 months. You know, or 6 years, or you know, when I'm 70. But the Lord knew, and the Lord knew that Peter cared about these areas, but he just didn't understand the wisdom of God. He didn't understand the crucified mind. He didn't understand that Jesus, one of the reasons Jesus died on the cross was because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should walk in his steps. That picture of Jesus dying on the cross. I mean, anybody ever watched any of the movies like King of Kings or Jesus of Nazareth or any of those old movies? You know, when they hang him on the cross, you've gone through this whole story, and he's so gentle, and that's, you know, part of the deal. And then they hang him on this cross, and you're looking at him, and you're looking at the unfair treatment, and you're watching his gentleness and givingness. The film should just stop for a second right there, and then across it say, he did this for you as an example that you should do it too. Instead of, he did this for me so I'd never have another problem ever. Ever. His angels will take charge and lift me up so I don't dash my foot against the rocks. Yeah. So, and I'm not, I just want to make this clear, I'm not trying to make fun of them or whoever has not grasped this. That's not my goal. That's not even my heart. I'm not trying to do that. I am deeply dealt with by the move of the Holy Spirit of a contrast within 1 Peter that helps us see this same thing in other places. And it is there. And it is there big time. Big time. So, excuse me. All right. So, was this chart sort of help a little bit to see, you know, to see that number one, Ed, the evildoer, is railing out accusations, is trying to destroy his life, trying to destroy his reputation, trying to destroy his financial means of existence. And it's all really false things that are being hurled, you know. Usually they'll have one little thing of truth, because there's always, you know, because we're not perfect. But the best scenario is if they're just, they've just picked up, you know, it's just jealousy on their part or whatever. I mean, even Pontius Pilate figured out they're just, the priests are just doing this because they're jealous, you know. So there's all that hurling of accusations and firestorm of all of that for DW. What does that stand for? No, not dimwit, Deb.
Doing well.
Doing well. Thank you. Thank you for saying that, though, because I was about to say it. You're the bad person now. Let's hurl accusations against her. All right. So all of this is coming, and it's all false, right? It's all false. That's suffering. But we think that that's the sufferings of Christ, when in reality, a lot of people on a regular basis get attacked by people who are just jealous or whatever, right? Okay, so we have to take it further. We have to see into the heart of the sufferings of Christ, not just the physical thing and call that it. So all of this, the evildoer and all of these things, they are necessary to, like 1 Peter in the first chapter says, that this is a test. It's trying your faith. It's a test of your faith. And your faith isn't whether you're a Christian or not. It's not. Your faith is in Christ crucified as your life to be able to carry you through this. So, you want to be with him, so you open not your mouth. Lamb of God, you open not your mouth. So when you do that, the sufferings of Christ are within you, not what's going on around you necessarily. What's going on around you is stirring your soul, or it is driving you to your spirit and his spirit. See that?
Yes.
And that's where the Father looks. And he sees his son and is glorified. And that's where Jesus, the Lamb in us, fellowships with us. And is that's where that glory comes from. He's being glorified by us allowing him to live in us in that way. But there is a spirit of glory. I'm sorry, I'm so far away here. There's a spirit of glory that rests on you because this whole thing has glory filling it. It's just like a glory pot. Not a charismatic glory pot, you know, but it's like a glory bubble. And it's not, and a bubble is obviously not correct, but it's similar, because You're there with Him, with the Father, and with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. You're there with them when you're finally, I mean, if you had to fight to get there through all of this, right, through all of the hurling of junk, if you had to fight through that, well, that was hard. But you, if you get there, that's when the glory starts. See, it's not like, you know, an evildoer gathers 15 other evildoers and they're standing going, you're stupid, you're worse than stupid, he's worse than stupid, you're da-da-da-da, and saying all this bad stuff, and they're just hurling it right there. There's no glory just kind of sitting there. It's when you say, I'm with you, Lord, and I'm with your life and your nature, and I want that. And you did that not just to save me from hell, but to have me walk through the valley of the shadow of death with you, in you, one. And in that spirit, there's so much glory. There's so much for everybody. I'm serious. The scriptures are clear. There's glory to be shared on all sides. So, hallelujah. Amen. Well, I'm going to quit a little early. I think we beat that dog long enough. Hi, Alana. Probably got your kids asleep, or maybe they're just waking up. And Robert, good to see you. And the rest of you, I said hello already. I know it's Faf because she looks like a pure white lamb. Praise God. Father, in the name of Jesus. Hi, Alana. There she is. We love you, Alana. All right, let's pray. Father, we just love you and we just seek you and we long for you. You are able to reach past our carnal mind and our self-serving spirits and in the way that we proceed and our fears, and you're able to walk into a walled room with disciples locked in that room, fearful and scared of what's outside and what's going to happen to them now that if they crucified their master, they're probably going to come for them. Father, deep, deep fear and the unknown. And Father Jesus just walks right through the walls. He walks through all of our walls that we put up, all of our walls of fear, all of our walls of inadequacies, all of our walls that are on any hand blocking us in, at least in our minds. And then Jesus steps through them. And the first thing he says is, fear not. Then he shows us his hands and he goes, there's a little bit of suffering, but there's an eternal lifetime of fellowship. Thank you. Thank you, Father. You are truly a good Father, a wonderful Father, a caring Father. And we just love you so much. And we thank you that you would enter our deserted lives before we met Jesus, and you would bring us into the family. And you are so wonderful. And Jesus, we just thank you for showing forth, by being the Lamb of God, showing forth more than you are a lamb, but that the Father is a lamb, that the Spirit is a dove, all of the same Spirit, same mind, same heart. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that, and thank you for doing that for us, as that verse says. Doing it for us, and thank you for doing it as an example to us so that we might walk in your steps. And then just thank you for being the life of it when we enter into that time period. and we are able to partake of a wine that is unbelievable and a broken bread that is unbelievably too satisfying to describe. Your poured out life and your broken body. And so we just love you, and Holy Spirit, that you serve that table to us. You are the one who knows Jesus best from that angle. And you serve us that bread and that body of Jesus. And you serve us the life of the blood that is different than our life. And you are such a great Adonai that will be there through every step, through every portion of the corridor, until glory is shared by all and there's joy unspeakable. And as Jesus, what you said in Matthew, what you said, that rejoice when people do these things to us. Rejoice. And then you said, and leap for joy. Father, I know our minds can't comprehend that, but it is a true, true height of joy and of glory that we can't understand, because you don't want to explain it to us. You want us to enter in through the door and be with him and fellowship with him and come out with an eternal fellowship and not a Christian fellowship. And so we just thank you and we love you, Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Father, just as one who you've placed as an overseer, I just pray for each and every one of our people here in this location and there in all the locations around the world. Father, I just pray for them so much that they could have enough stamina to go as like Peter did after so many failures and yet get up and say, I want you, Jesus. I do want you, and I act like it. Every time I act like I want you, I deny you, but I want you, and I believe that there's something I'm missing, and that's why it's not working. So, Father, just take care of all of our people, the ones who are not on. Father, cover them and bless them and minister life to them and enfold them in your fatherly arms. And Jesus, touch them. Reach over as they're all gathered in the Father's arms and just touch each one with your nail-scarred hands. And Holy Spirit, bring evidence. Bring evidence of new life to each and every one of us as we stand together. We ask it, not because we deserve it, but we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.